What I can't do and what you can't do is fix things on our own. Now, some of you are like, says you. I've seen you work with your hands. You're bad at it, but I'm not. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about fixing the most profoundly challenging thing ever, and that's our sin nature. Last week, we talked about the fact that keeping the laws, thinking that by them you become holy and you become righteous and you become perfect and you become justified and you become, I guess, approved. That's called legalism, and it actually doesn't work. Doesn't mean that the law isn't good, and so today we're going to look at that, and we're looking at the idea, the reality that a holy God calls us to be holy, and then he doesn't say, good luck. It's going to be real tough. He says, be holy as I'm holy. And then he gives us his Spirit. He gives us his Son. He pays the price for us. And so does that make the law bad? Well, no. The law is good. And I'm giving you like the gist of the message, not just because I know that some of you get tired and my friend Chrissy was greeting people and saying, hey, 5 minutes in, you can take a good nap. Thanks for that, by the way, sis. I appreciate it. But more than that, I think we need to hear the same thing over and over again sometimes. Because you already do, right? Kathy and I have been married for 34 years. Yeah, amen. Go ahead. It's a miracle. Go ahead. You're looking at a miracle right here. So good. And no joke, marriage is harder for Kathy than it is for me. Yeah, my brother-in-law's like, Yep. Appreciate that, Jimmy. Thank you. But the truth is, you guys, marriage is hard. You take two broken people and you put them under the same roof. In the closest proximity you can possibly be with another person. And then they have children. And then you've got all these different kingdoms at war. But what I've found out in marriage is that I desperately need help. And that I also desperately fight that help. And I found that that's true for me more in following Jesus. I've got real struggles that are real bad sometimes. And I've got a real God who really paid the price for me, and I really can rely on him. And I forget that. So I try to keep the rules. I break them. I'm all upset at myself. And I'm like, fine, nobody can do it. And you just kind of meander and do your thing and have a pity party. I don't know if you've ever heard this, but at a pity party, only one person shows up. Sorry, that's you. Some of you are like, what? They don't RSVP. They live in this world. I get it. But you can invite people to a pity party, but it's only you that shows up. And God, you and God, he's right there saying, are you done? Have you had enough? You know the two types of people that live in this world, right? Those who, by God's grace, can say to God, your will be done. Or those who say, I'm going to have it my way. And God says, okay. Go ahead. Those consequences are actually a gift. It's kindness. Now, is Jenny in here right now? So no offense, because I know you're Canadian. But here's what's up. Kindness is different than being nice. Like Canadians, most of my friends that are Canadians, super, super nice. Don't really want to rock the boat. Don't really want to hurt anybody's feelings. But this Canadian, who's one of our missionaries, she's kind and nice. She'll tell the truth when something is wrong. You don't have to be a jerk about it, so be nice, but be kind. Tell the truth. God tells the truth over and over again because he is the truth. And so with that, we're going to get right to it. There's a struggle, and it is real. But there's a victory, and it also is real. So the struggle's real, but the victory is as well. We're going to be looking at two different battles today, and I borrow this from Dr. Timothy Keller. He's with Jesus, so I'm sure he doesn't mind. But he says there's a battle you can't win, and that's our battle to keep the law. And there's a battle you can't lose. And that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. You cannot lose the good news of Jesus Christ. You can lose sight of it. You can forget about it. You can try and set it aside, but you can't lose that battle because Jesus won it. So we just sang about it. It's just celebrated in communion. He paid the price. You didn't choose for him to do that. He did. You cannot lose that. You cannot receive it, I guess, but you can't lose it. And so with that, we're going to go back to Romans 7. If you're new with us today, we're going through the book of Romans all the way through into September. The book of Romans is a very strong, powerful letter to Roman Christians and Gentile Christians that are also, some of them are Jewish Christians, and he's reminding them of the good news of Jesus Christ over and over again. Some of you have been like, oh gosh, are we doing this one again? Yeah, we are. We hear bad news over and over again. My wife can tell me, hey, you know, there's some garbage, and it's under, let me introduce you to where it's at. It's underneath the sink. And I can hear her say, I suck. I'm a terrible husband. I'm a terrible father. I don't pick up the trash like I should. Oh, woe is me. It's not what she's saying. But I hear lies through my head over and over again. What she's saying is there's a garbage and it needs to be dumped. Now, I could say back to her, better get to it then. The couch isn't that comfortable. I'm just going to be honest with you. It's not amazing. It's not wonderful. But you guys, I want to hear the truth over and over again. She's saying, look, you're part of this family. You can help in this family. You can do things. It doesn't magically happen in my household that the clothes that I wear land somewhere in my room or in the bathroom, and then they become clean by magic. Somebody has to clean them. I'm part of something bigger than myself, and so are you. There's no magic about how we can be saved. Jesus is the Savior. Not you, not you following the rules, not you are giving a good amount of money to whatever so Katie can go on a mission trip and other people can do things. None of that saves you. Jesus does. And he's very clear about it. But last week we looked at how the law does not save you. And he's going to double down on that again. But we looked at this idea of legalism being what we could earn salvation, we could earn justification. It doesn't happen. And so Paul, and if you don't know about him, he argues kind of with himself. Anybody? Can you relate to that? Argue with yourself? Well, I drove by on the way down here, and there's a reader board at a coffee place. And it says, yeah, I talk to myself. Sometimes I have to consult an expert. And I'm like, well, whoops. Not a humble expert, just an expert. All right, so we're going to go to Romans 7, and he's going to come at this argument again, and he asks questions, and he assumes questions, and he gets after it. But here it is, Romans 7:7. If you have your Bibles, please join me there. If not, it's up on the screen for you. What then shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had said, you shall not covet. He's like, the law isn't sin. It reveals it. How many of you, if we're just being honest, okay, we're at church, so let's be honest. How many of you looked into a mirror today? How many of you looked in the mirror and did one of these? Dang. The mirror didn't fix whatever you said dang about. It just pointed out that there's something to say dang about. Now, there's some really cool things. I've been to a concert one time at this venue in Seattle, and my friends were playing. They were opening for this band. And inside the bathroom, and it was, you know, like first come, first serve for the bathroom, so there wasn't a men's bathroom and a women's bathroom, like whatever. And where the mirror is at, it says, you are enough. There was no mirror. That's a sweet concept and wonderful, but I lovingly tell you, as a cranky, soon-to-be 50-year-old man, you're actually not enough. And the law points that out. You're loved not because you're amazing. You're loved because God is. You're set free if you so choose because God is awesome, not because you did something to do it. The law points out that something is wrong. Going down the street with my soon-to-be licensed driver, Toby Day, who's 17 years old, he's like, what's the speed limit? I'm like, what does it say? He goes, I don't know. And I'm like, then you should probably go 25. If you're going 35 in a 25, it's not because the sign didn't slow you down. It's because you didn't. Well, I didn't know. And that kind of gets away. And I told you last week that I was driving down a one-way and this officer stopped me. And I was like, well, I didn't know it was a one-way. He's like, I don't care, you're getting a ticket. A sign would have helped, but it wouldn't have changed me. I was pretty sure it was a one-way, but I wanted to get home. You're a pastor? Yeah. Miracle of grace that I'm a pastor. Hallelujah. Thank you. I still love me too. No, I'm just kidding. I still love you. I appreciate you. Thank you. The law points out what's right and wrong. And he says, look, I wouldn't have known what covetousness was unless the law said, don't covet. He doesn't bring up all the other ones that are pretty obvious. He brings up the one that's internal. More on that in a second. But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. Look, I didn't know that something was wrong, and then they pointed out that it was wrong, and now it's like I seem to find wrong wherever I go. Sin doesn't make the law bad. Sin hijacks the law to make you and I bad. That we just find ourselves consistently not able to be set free. The law actually points out that something is wrong. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. I kind of hear that and I hear, what? Dr. Seuss? He was like, I was just going about my life. You know that sinners sin? They don't know that it's sin until it's pointed out to them, and then they can't help but see that just about everything they do, mind, body, heart, soul, is sin without the help of God. And we all struggle with that. I may not struggle with the same things you struggle with, but you struggle with something. And that's a profound owie for all of us. It's painful. It is this battle we can't win. The very commandment that promised life, he says in verse 10, proved to be death for me. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me, and through it, killed me. The law exposes sin. It doesn't change it. It lets you know you can't do it on your own, and it kills us because we're like, but I just want to do all the right things. We tend to do it for all the wrong reasons. So the law is holy. And the commandment is holy and righteous and good. So the law isn't bad, he's saying. It's good. So let me ask you before you start to fade on me a little bit. How is the law good? What do you think, Dennis? All right, so it points out what's good. Points out what's right. Any other thoughts? That's good, very good. Yeah, Ben. Provide structure and framework. You're a football coach. which, I mean, I could just stop there, but I got more. I've coached football with you. There's these things called boundary lines. Ben, is that good for the game of football to have boundaries? Why? Could you imagine football and then the other football, soccer, without boundaries? I don't know. Jimmy just took the ball and went that way, and we haven't seen him for 2 days. This game's boring. More boring than baseball. I love baseball. I don't think it's boring. But the law doesn't, like, those boundaries don't make you a good player. You have to practice all these kind of things. But they actually keep the game within a framework. But it says here that the law kills. It kills all kinds of things. Just recently, we had a cold run through our family. I don't know if you know those still exist. But they do. And what I noticed is that no matter what I was feeling, no matter how I wanted my wife to feel or my kids to feel, they were feeling down. I would not have given them any extra life if I bursted into the room and said, "Thou shalt not cough." Come on. Did my voice set that off? Or is that you, John? Did you sit on that? I thought Siri was a bummer. That's a bummer right there. Anybody? Go ahead, just try it. Just see. Boop, boop. All right, I don't care. All right, so here we go. Thank you. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand either. Don't worry about it. We're just glad it happened. No, I'm just kidding. All right, I have no clue. But thou shalt not be sick is a rule that you cannot keep when you're sick. So not only are you still sick, and now you feel bad because you can't keep the rule. God gave us 10 commandments, 63. Jesus gave us 2, like love God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength, and love your neighbors, you love yourself. Can't do that by myself. Great news. You don't have to be by yourself. Verse 13, did that which is good then bring death to me? No, by no means. It wasn't the law that brought death to me. It was sin. And that produced death in me through what was good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin. That through the commandment, it might become sinful beyond measure, like sin becomes sin beyond measure. I said earlier that it kind of arouses, like, sin in you when you hear the law. If you're curious about this, let me see if you've ever experienced this for me, or like I have. There's a sign that says, "New grass, don't walk on this." Most of us are good, law-abiding citizens. We see that and we go, "Don't walk on it." Some of us are like, "Oh, my goodness. Probably shouldn't walk on that. Wouldn't it be funny if my footprints were all the way through that, though?" We just wet cement, do not disturb. Oh, gosh. Aaron was here, you know, kind of a thing. Yeah, and we have a man who's an expert in fireplaces. There's a lot of signs up on the fireplace. "Don't touch, hot." And we're like, "I'll be the judge of that." "Oh, gosh, it's so hot." "Don't touch. Don't eat." Some of you have heart conditions. You know what you're not supposed to eat. Some of you have blood issues. You know what you're not supposed to eat. You're told not to eat this, and you're like, "I want that a lot." And the struggle is so very real. "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I'm of the flesh, sold under sin. I know what's right, but I want to do what's wrong. For I don't understand my own actions. He says it. For I don't do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Look, I want to tell you a long story, but I'm just going to abbreviate it. If you go to the book of Mark with me, you can keep your finger right there in Romans 7. But go back to Mark 10. There's this young man who's a great guy. He is literally like, if he was a bachelor, he'd be the most eligible bachelor. He's young, he's rich, he's got authority, and just as John shared with us, he wouldn't have run to anybody. He wouldn't have to. But he ran up to Jesus, and he laid himself down before Jesus, and he called him good teacher. And he said, what must I do to be saved? He says, who are you calling good? Only God is good. And Jesus isn't saying he isn't God, and he's not saying he isn't good. He's saying, do you know who you're talking to? Do you know what you're saying when you say it to me? He goes, yeah. Well, what must I do to inherit eternal life, he asks him. And Jesus gives him like four kind of and a half of the ten commandments. He says, don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't bear false witness, don't defraud, honor your father and mother. He gives these outward commands. Like, these are the things you shouldn't do. Don't defraud people. Honor your mom and dad. Don't steal. Don't kill. Don't commit adultery. And the guy's like, well, I've kept these since I was a little boy. I've done the rules, man. I love this. I've got it up for you on the screen. Mark 10, 21, Jesus looks at him and loves him. This week has been a reminder that to love people isn't easy. It isn't always nice. You don't have to be abusive, but if you love somebody, you're going to be honest with them. You're going to actually do what helps them. You don't have to be a jerk about it. But Jesus looks at him and he loves him and he says to him, you lack one thing. Go sell all that you have and give it to the poor. And you'll have treasure in heaven. And then come follow me. Disheartened by this saying, the young man went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Why would he go away sorrowful and disheartened? He loves the things more than he loves God. Jesus gave him the rules. Rules don't save us. Jesus does. He's like, you got to get rid of your stuff. It's in the way. Come follow me. Take up your cross. Deny yourself. Follow me. I don't know how to do that. Well, follow Jesus. Take him at his word. Look, you guys, the struggle is real. Every one of us has it. Well, I don't really struggle with coveting. I'm pretty great. Well, then you struggle with pride. But, or lying, or maybe in your mind you do commit adultery. Maybe you check out things when nobody else is watching that you ought not to watch out. Maybe, just maybe, you think you're better at being God than God is. Oh, I would never say that, but I talk to people like I'm God. I treat people like I'm God rather than who God is, rather than pointing them to God. Like I said, this week has been a hard week. Love is kind and compassionate, and it's unmistakably truthful as well. It's not either or. Jesus is filled, it says in John 1:1, with grace and truth. Some people would just rather have one or the other. Jesus is like, I'm here for all of it. Since that struggle is real, this is the battle that you can't win. You can't outsmart the law by keeping it 100%. Have you ever tried to diet? This is just a brief fleshly example. Maybe you're trying to fast from social media, or maybe you're trying to not eat sugar, or maybe you're not trying to drink alcohol, or maybe you're trying not to smoke nicotine-laced tobacco, all of it. Maybe you're trying to not worry about everything around you. It's like, I'm not going to worry. I'm not going to eat this. I'm not going to smoke that. I'm not going to drink this. And then you find yourself doing it. And how do you feel when that happens? Some of you are like, we're pretty good until I don't. We feel guilty. We feel terrible. I was going to not do that, but I just jumped right into it. Or I did really well. I heard this story one time about a man who was running a 300-yard race. And I was like, why 300? I don't understand it. I get into my whole coach, man. There's 100, there's 200, there's 400, 3, whatever. He said, I did really well for 290 yards. The last 10, I tripped and fell, and people jumped over me like it was a steeplechase. He's like, I was almost there. This is kind of how we feel when we fight the battle on our own, trying to keep the law. It's a battle you can't win. He goes on to talk a little bit about this, and then he brings the battle that you can't lose. Let's go, verse 16 through 24. Now, if I do what I don't want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it's no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells within me. This does not leave you off the hook. He's going to say it a couple of different ways. It's not saying, I just can't help it. It's sin inside of me. You can help it. Listen to how you can. It's not by making excuses, by the way. For I know that nothing good dwells in me. Oh my goodness, wouldn't this be a great Baptist-type preacher moment where I have you turn to the left and say to the person next to you, nothing good dwells in you. But don't. Don't do it. Jesus already did. The Lord is clear on this one. Nothing good dwells in me. That is actually in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what's right, but not the ability to carry it out. Woo! Somebody willing to stand up and say, I know that struggle's real for me too. Go ahead, just stand with me. I'm standing because I struggle with it. Waving your hands in the air like you just don't care. This is real for us. I want to do what's right, but I don't have the ability on my own to carry it out. Okay, thank you for standing up. That wasn't the walk of shame, nor is it let's rally in how bad we suck. It's saying, look, we're real, and we need help. For I don't do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I don't want, it's no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find to be at law, I find it to be a law, sorry, that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. I'm not defined by evil, but evil's right there with me. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, in my mind, in my heart, in my soul. I delight in God's law. I want to honor him. But I see in my members, my body, another law waging war against the law of my mind. And it's making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I am not able to do this. Can I do? Look at this question. Who will deliver me from this body of death? I know you know the answer. But let's go to verse 25. He answers it because this is how Paul does his thing. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the answer. Who can save you from your wretched body of sin? It's Jesus. It's God. God's the only one who can do it. And he's not like, I don't think so. It'd be really cool, but nope. No, he's like, I'm thanking God. He kept all the rules, but he realized that he was a covetous mess. And in so doing, he started breaking all of the rules because what he wanted that other people had. There was this movement, this man, Paul, who wrote this, there was a movement of Christ followers, and he said, they're wrong, and I'm going to kill them. And so he murdered. He coveted. He didn't just covet what they had as far as a movement. He coveted the power and the authority of Yahweh alone. So I'll say this again to you. I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh, I serve the law of sin. He's just summarizing the problem that's real, the struggle that's real, and he just told you the battle that you can't lose. Do you know what it is? I told you in the beginning. It's the good news of Jesus Christ. He is the only one who can set you free. Faith in him, trusting him, believing him comes out now and how I get to live for him. And when I struggle, I submit. A long time ago, I wrote a rap song, and no, I'm not going to bore you with all of it, but was this freedom? What was I to become? I was tired of finding new ways just to be dumb. Full of confusion plus disillusion, I got on my knees to find the conclusion. I prayed the Lord my life to take. I wanted to be free, for heaven's sake. I see what he could do to clean the mess and rid my life of this cold emptiness. The more I searched, the more I found. To truly be free, I had to lose the crown. It's Jesus and only Jesus that sets us free. It's not just saying, oh, Jesus, help me. Yes, good move. But it's acknowledging him, believing him. It's wanting him. You're going to be struggling with sin. You're going to be like thinking about it. You're going to be drawn to it. But listen to what this guy John Corson said, here's how to differentiate between a pig and a prodigal, between an unbeliever and a Christian who struggles. Take the pig out of the pig pen, wash him in a bubble bath, spray him with some cologne, put a ribbon in his hair, a bow on his tail, and watch what happens the first time he sees some mud. The pig will wallow in it with joy. The prodigal, on the other hand, although he might foolishly find himself in the mud from time to time, will not be comfortable there like he once was. Eventually, he'll come to his senses and say, get me out of here. I hate this stuff. That's the victory that we have in Christ. It's not how can I have victory, it's who's going to give it to me. 1 John 4:10, and we'll finish with this. There's this reality that love is so powerful in our culture, and it is. And Jesus said it was the most important, but his love, his way. 1 John 4:10 says, and this is love. Not that we've loved God, but that he loved us. And he sent his son to be the propitiation, the offering, the payment, the atonement for our sins. Pastor J.D. Greer summarizes this in his study in Romans in this wonderful resource that we have that we offer up to you guys. It's not free. The church pays for it, so get in on it. It's called Right Now Media. But in that study, he says, understanding the love of God for us produces the love for God in us. You and I start to long for him. We start to want him. We start to believe. And it's going to be a challenge because your body wants something else. And the world wants something else. And maybe even your girlfriend or your boyfriend or your wife wants something else. But in Jesus Christ, dear friends, the victory is real. It's real. And it's ongoing and it's eternal. And you can't lose it. So how are you and I going to move towards Jesus today? What are some things that you are going to do? I'm not trying to give you a list of things so God thinks that you're amazing. You believe that he's amazing. He's touching you. He's talking to you. In Jesus, you can lose the most crazy times in life and still win. You can turn today. Submit to him, believe him, confess that he's the Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. That means he had to die for your sin, and you believe that, and then he rose. So he defeated sin, he defeated death, and now I can confess that he's the Lord and not me, and now I can learn to follow him. Some of you, that's your first step, because, well, all of us, that was our first step. But some of you today, that's the first step for you. Finally admitting that he's the Lord and you're not. Great, good move, wonderful. Many of you, most of you have already said that or done that, whether it was at VBS as a kid or today, or you've done it years ago. So now you've got to humbly learn from him and follow him. Go back to what he said. Don't just wait for a pastor to tell you. You spend time in the word. You ask questions. You get together in a small group. You chop it up, chew on it, see what's happening, and live it out. Many of you are in that battle that you think you can't win, and Jesus says that you actually can't, but I did. And you have to be reminded of that, even as a Christ follower. But for some of you, you're clicking right along, you're doing really well, you got a lot of this down, you're not perfect, so don't pretend like you are, but you're in a good spot. Start sharing the good news. Don't wait around. Don't wait around for people to be perfect, and don't just be nice to people. Be kind to them. Let them know when something's wrong. Let them know why something's wrong. Step up. Speak the truth. Be gracious about it. Be gentle. And keep trying. Keep trying. Plant and water. God makes it grow. Plant and water. God makes it grow. Who makes it grow? Okay, then now you have no excuse. You just said it out loud. So we trust God. Share his good news with yourself, with others. Others who already know, and others who don't. I must let you be on your way, but I want to remind you, the struggle and the victory is real. You're set apart for the glory of Jesus Christ. In him, you can't lose. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for the time to be together. Thank you for the opportunities for us to live and to love and to trust. I thank you for all those young people who are graduating and are moving on to some next steps, and people say they're going into the real world. Well, they've been in the real world their whole lives. I pray, Lord, that they would see you more clearly in their desperate need for you, not only as they go off to jobs or college or a gap year that could turn into a gap decade. Let them be the kind of people, Lord, that come to you and live for you. I pray for protection, direction, guidance for all of us. In Jesus' name, amen.